Okay, we're in Exodus chapter 16. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we look into your word, we pray your spirit would guide us in our thoughts, in our attention. Speak to us, Lord. Give us this Torah portion and help us to understand and know it in a way that affects the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 15. Okay, they're out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. The Red Sea collapsed on the Egyptian army. And it's a chapter of celebration. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he's cast into the sea and all that. Miriam, timbrels, dancing. Great joy. Great joy in destruction. How do you feel about that? Well, it's the destruction of the enemies of God. Always remember. Because they were drowned, the Red Sea doesn't necessarily mean they're all going to hell. You stand against God, you go to hell. Me, I'm thinking like, I think I would have been in, you know. Hey, you going where? Sounds good, I'm in. Right? And then, of course, if you're like, you're in Egypt's army, right? Because that's just who you are and what you're doing, right? And they say, okay, let's go get them, boys. You first. I'll stay back here and I'll just kind of guard, make sure nobody attacks us from behind, right? I got two walls of water there and I want to go charging full steam. And I don't think so. I don't think so. That just seems like such a bad idea, okay? And we've seen all the things that this God, you know, remember Moses comes in, hey, let my people go, says the Lord. L-O-R-D, all caps, right? The tetragrammaton. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in the Hebrew says, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, well, who's he? Who's the Lord that I should listen to him? Oh, it's a good point. Let me introduce him. 10 plagues later, are you listening now? Do you know who he is now? After all that, I don't think I'm going through that water. I don't think so. No, kill me. That just looks like a nasty way to die. Just, you know, shoot me with arrows, cut my head off, whatever you got to do. I'm not going. That just seems too a nightmarish way to die. You're in armor. I can swim pretty good. Most desert people can't. If you're brought up in Egypt, or you think about like the children of Israel, when they're in the promised land, they have the Mediterranean, I know, but they're not sailors. And you know, when Jesus says, a millstone around your neck cast into the depths of the ocean, that, even someone who swims really good, that doesn't sound like a pleasant way to go. So I'm thinking, I'm not going. I'm staying here. That's all there is to it. But anyway, off they go, charging after the children of Israel. Because there's a crazy to sin. You ever think about that? I'm not saying Satan is not real intelligent, way smart. He's a cherub. Right? Way smarter than you, way smarter than me. No question about it. Is he insane? Oh, and yes. He's fighting against God, and he thinks he's going to win. That's the definition of crazy. Me, I like to think I have both feet planted in reality. I'm not fighting God. No, that ain't happening. Chapter 16. They took their journey. That's the children of Israel, right? They took their journey from Elim. That's the place of the 12 palms, the 70 spring, the 12 springs, the 70 palms. It's an oasis. I just want to rest here. This is cool. I'm a no-hassle guy. I want to live in Elim, right? God brings us there, right? After a tough battle to get patched up, respite. You know, I've always said, you know, a Christian can best be defined as somebody going into a battle, somebody in the midst of a battle, someone just coming out of a battle. Now, after you've been through a ferocious battle, what happens very often? God gives you a breather. He lets you relax. He lets you for a little bit, and then next round, put the gloves back on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. We have an adversary. He's like a roaring lion. You don't have a chance to rest all that often, but he prescribes it every week, as we'll see in Exodus chapter 20 when we get there. We're not, if I don't stop moving. So they took their journey from Elim, And all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after the departing out of the land of Egypt. The 14th day of the first month, that's Passover. So they're about a month out, okay? So how long were they there? You know, who knows? A few days, a few weeks, probably a couple weeks, you know what I mean? 3 weeks, maybe. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now the complaining starts. It's less than a month after this wonderful victory over Egypt. Now we can say, oh, you know, look at these people, incredible. Well, I'd rather look at me. Oh, incredible. A month after incredible victory, where God has delivered me in a way that I'm saying, praise you, Lord, I'm never going to doubt you again. My whole life, if I never see you move again, I am set for life. You've been so awesome. You've been so incredible. Yeah, oh, praise your holy name. And then, you know, what? You get a flat tire. You slip on the ice. You hit your thumb with a hammer. How come you're always picking on me, Lord? Oh, it's horrible. And oh, my goodness. Take a mite, old friend. You sound like a, you know what I mean? Just, I don't know if you've ever done that. I'm guessing maybe you have, but I've certainly done that. Tremendous victory. Now we turn against God because it's a little tough sledding here, right? So we're all ready to throw up our arms. Oh, how come you're always picking on me? The whole congregation of the children of Israel, 2 to 3 million people murmuring. It must have made the ground shake when they all murmured. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Wait, what? Come again? Yeah. When we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for he have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Is that true? God brought them out there to kill them. No. Is it true that there was wonderful time in Egypt? Flesh pots. We ate to the full. Oh, I can remember just sitting around thinking, I can't eat another bite. I'm full. This is crazy. There's so much stuff to eat here. Wait, weren't you slaves? Yeah, but well-fed slaves. Maybe, but very probably, selective memory kicks in. Again, Is this true of you? Okay, Egypt is a picture of the world. They're in bondage in Egypt. It's a picture of us when we were in our world, when we were in sin. Before Jesus came and rescued us, we were living in the world and we were in a state of slavery. We're slaves to sin. I still hear people saying this. They have a little bit of, something goes south in their life, something. God brings them into a testing phase. Will that happen? Yeah, always. And what's the thing? Oh, it was better when we were, before we were even Christians. And because I'm too much of a gentleman, I say, are you out of your mind? I don't say like that. I think like, no, it wasn't. I mean, just think what they're talking about. See, the taskmaster's whip. Yeah, they made us throw our male children to the Nile. Wow, fun time. We were whipped. We made bricks all day, 7 days a week, without any days off ever. We never had a day off. And, oh, flesh pots. What are you talking about? Yeah, you mean they let you eat so that you could build more bricks? And then they took away the straw, so we had to go find our own straw and still make the same amount of bricks. Yeah, I love it when I was in the world and I was a slave to my lust and to drugs and to alcohol. And oh, that was great back then. So we can blame them. I think we do the same thing. We get a little bit of a tough time and we're ready to just throw up our arms. Well, hopefully it's not true of us. Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Nah, no. Wrong. Then said the Lord unto Moses, now how come he doesn't say, okay, Moses, get out of my way, I'm going to smoke them all, I am sick and tired of this, because he understands. They don't know who he is yet. They know a little bit. They know he can deliver them from Egyptians, But they don't know him as sustainer. They don't know him as governor later on when he gives them the laws. They're learning some stuff. You know, you get away with a lot. I don't know if I put it that way. God knows who we are. He remembers our frame that we're but dust. Now, that's what the scripture says. And I think that as we go and as we learn and as we, you know, gain, get our feet under us, he knows that we've never been down this road before. I mean, okay, I got saved in 1980. You can do the math, right? I'm not the same person as I was at 20 years old when I didn't know anything about the Lord. Now, I've walked with him for a long time. Has he left me high and dry? Has he left me flapping in the breeze? You know, with the fuzzy end of the lollipop, just like, oh God, where are you? I needed you and you bailed on me. Has that ever happened? No. But doesn't that demand my faith that he's going to come through in this situation? Yes, it does. Now, so how do you do, Adam? Well, sometimes pretty good, sometimes not so good. I mean, like everybody else, I have my moments, but there's no reason that I should ever. Here, he's not really like clouding up and raining on them. He's, all right, Mo, this is what we're going to do, okay? And he starts to effect a plan. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Say what? How come I didn't think of that? Raining bread from heaven. Of course that's what you're going to do. You're God. We know the story, but don't let what we're talking about escape us. This is incredible. I'm going to rain bread from heaven. Have you ever seen bread fall out of heaven? Because I never have. I would think that would be kind of good, all right? I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. It shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Aaron and Moses said unto all the children of Israel at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. For he that heareth your murmurings against the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? Now, so you got to remember now, here's the cloud is guiding them, right? There's a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Oh, Moses, why have you brought us out of the... Why have I... You see that cloud over there? I'm not driving this thing, okay? Well, I'm just going along for the ride like everybody else. What do you mean, why have you done this? Who are we that you murmur against us? Listen, I was just out in the mining Jethro's sheep here and minding my own business, and there's this voice in a burning bush, and here we are, and what do you mean, why have you done this? And he puts it back on the Lord, which is very smart, by the way. Me and Suze do that with the boys when they're young. You've done that too. Of course, when they do something great, they're my sons. When they do something horrific, there, we play volleyball with them. How come your boys, as we hit them over the net, did this? What? I can't believe your kids would be so. And then she's my kids, and she's pats them back over the net, back onto me. This wasn't my idea, and back and forth we go. But it's a smart thing to do. God says, Moses gives them back to the Lord. You know, they're yours. Do what you got to do with them. Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings that you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So I guess that's a good place. You don't take it personally. Listen, people criticize me. I know you could never believe that something like that would ever happen. Some people do sometimes, but I don't take it real personal when I'm thinking right, when I'm full of the Holy Spirit, because I realize it's against the Lord. Not people in church do that sometimes, not as much. People out in the world, they always try to knock us down, right? Why? They can't attack God, and you're his representative. This is as close as they can get. It's not a good idea to speak against the bride of Jesus Christ. You attack my bride, man, we're gonna have a tussle. That ain't gonna go well, right? But people think they can attack the bride of Jesus Christ with impunity. I wouldn't think that is very smart. But anyway, we know what it is to suffer for Christ. We signed on. Anyone who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We know that. Blessed are you when men say revile you, speak all manner of evil against you falsely. It's one of the Beatitudes. We know. We know that. We know it's going to happen. But Moses understands. It's not, your murmurs are not against us. They're against the Lord. Which is probably the way he bore up under these people for 40 years. And Moses, because we're still only 1 month in, right? We got 39 years, 11 months to go. Moses spake unto Aaron, saying, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel, speaking unto them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I want you to understand something about me, God's saying. I know how to defeat Egypt. I know how to free you up. I know how to baptize you in the Red Sea. Those are all the pictures, right? But you don't know me as sustainer yet. I think it takes a lifetime for some of us to figure that out. You know, I got a good job. It's a bread store right around the corner. How often am I praying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread? I'm more like, well, take the money of the job that I got, and go buy my own bread. Away we go, right? No, God's given us the job. He gives us the strength, the know-how to do the job. He's everything. What do we have that we haven't received from the Lord? And if we figure that out, we're way ahead of the game. Some people never figure it out. Not us. I mean, you know, other people, other churches, I'm sure. And it came to pass that, I'm in verse 13, that the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. Now, you don't, there's a little play on words. It's, what is it? That's what it means. We'd say like a thingamajig, a whoozy, what's-his, doohickey, widget, our vernacular. They're like, well, it's obviously, what is it? Remember that candy bar, whatchamacallit? They was, yeah, remember that? I remember all these silly things that I probably should forget. It was popular for about a month, whatchamacallit, you know? They still make them? Okay, haven't seen one. I guess I'm not on the not in the candy aisle all that much these days. It is manna, for they wist not what it was. That's what is it. It means what is it? And by the way, I think it's almost a pejorative. It's called angel food in the Psalms. I think the children of Israel call it what is it? Almost, I wouldn't say derisively, but it's not. I think it's a mild pejorative anyway. This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. He doesn't call it, what is it? This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in the tents. And the children of Israel did so, and some gathered more, some less. Why? Well, if you're gathering for me, you better better bring a few baskets, okay? Just saying, got a mighty appetite. When they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. What's an omer? Anyone? You got a note there? Six what? Six pints, about. Okay, what is six pints? I don't know if it's a, yeah, well, three quarts, right? Two pints to a quart. So three quarters of a gallon. So think of a gallon jug and, you know, a gallon jug about three quarters of the way through. Now you've got an omer. Moses said, let no man leave it till the morning. Notwithstanding, now you're going to see that a lot. God gives a command, and Moses tells the people what? But, or notwithstanding, or again, you know, we say, what is wrong with these people? But look in the mirror. I think God has given us commands. And listen, much of my ministry is why explain to people why you're not the exception to the rule. Well, I know, you know, whatever the situation is, you can just fill in the blank. And I'm like, no, it's wrong. I got verses, okay? This is hypothetical. I got verses here. Yeah, but. Now they're going to try to explain why. Yeah, I know what you're saying, Adam. Mostly it's wrong, and the Bible says it, but. And now they're going to try to tell me why. In this situation, if I squint just right in the right light and see it their way, it's probably not as bad as I think it is. We still do that. We still equivocate. We still try to find a rationalize our sin. I mean, if you look at it just right, by the way, my sin, I mean, it's not that sinful. It's really, if you just, it's sin. Call it as that, and that's wonderful then, at least because we know what we can do with sin. We can repent from sin. We call it sin, face it for what it is, repent, turn our backs on it, yay, a new day. Great. Every time we try to make excuses, we're still round and round that same old spot, and we never graduate past that. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. Some of them left of it until the morning. It bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. What is manna to us? I mean, why are we reading this anyway? We got these dry, dusty people in the desert 4,000-ish years ago, and we're learning about them, right? Who cares? None of them are alive. We know a few of their names. Why do we even care? Why is this important to us? Why is it recorded in Scripture forever? A lot of things were happening on the planet at that time. God recorded this and says, here, this is something you should chew on. This is something you should think about. This is something you should know. I'm the bread that came down from heaven, Jesus said. This is a picture of him. It's white, it's round. Circles, which is like your wedding band, no beginning, no end, right? Eternal. Tastes like honey, right? And it sustains you. It's all you need. We talk about, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Yeah, feed us. We need that. We live with food. We have to have food or we're going to die. And Lord, everything comes from you. We get that. Do you ask the blessing over your meals? We do it at our house all the time. It's what we do. We remember that it comes from God, and we give thanks when we ask him to bless it. I think the picture is the Word of God that comes down from heaven. You say in the Word of God, you mean the Bible, you mean Jesus. Correct. But either, both. And we talk about, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, fill us with your word, your sustaining. You know, I was thinking about this because I was listening to Rosemary Gallatin on the way in this morning. She was talking about healings and the healings that, you know, of our spirit, the healings of our flesh, the healings of our emotion. I thought out of all that, the thing that you need healed least is the one we always pray for, the healing of our flesh. Your flesh is going to die. Okay, we have a, if Jesus doesn't come back and take us off this planet, we have a date with death. And let's say you're blind and he heals you and gives you your sight back. That's great for the next, in my case, 20 years. That puts me up to 79. That's over the average, I think, for men. I'm pretty healthy. Maybe I'll live to 80. We'll see. So I got 21 years-ish. We don't know, right? I'm just talking about the law of averages. Yeah, I might live to be 90. Who knows? So, it's a vapor that appears for a while, and then it goes away. Let's say not. Let's say I got 30 years. Well, I got 30 years of great sight, and then I die. Who cares what my how good my sight was when I die, when I was alive on the earth? We always think of the physical like it's the most important thing. I think your emotional health is a lot more important. I know that your spiritual health is way more important than that. So I think, like, you know, what I need is look, sustain my spirit, okay? That's going to be around for a long time. How long? Well, forever. Now, your body's going to be around after the resurrection, telling people you're going to live forever in your body. Well, it's not this body. Whew. As I get older and older, you know what I mean? I used to jump out of bed. Now I just kind of, you know, sit up slowly, dangle for a while, make sure I get all my pieces working, look back, see if there's anything of me left there. Just, yeah, you know, I'm getting older. Things don't work as long as they once did, right? I don't want to have this body forever. I'm going to have a resurrected body. It's going to be like his body. Wonderful, wonderful. Can eat in heaven, don't need to eat. You think, I'm going to have a mansion. I'm going to have like 14 bedrooms and 13 bathrooms, and you're presupposing you'd need either one of those. Do you need to sleep? Do you need to use the bathroom? I should think not. Just a thought, right? You have this resurrected body. Perfect. If you were resurrected right here, right now, I think we could probably wouldn't be able to peel our eyes off any one of us resurrected. And I think in terms of, like, you know, the bread that comes down is a picture of the Word of God. It's a picture of Jesus in our life and a picture of the sustaining power of God. He gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Every day he fills us up with his Spirit. Every day he gives us enough grace for this day. He gives us enough wherewithal to overcome the temptations, the trials of the day. I think that's the dailiness of our walk with God. Well, why does it stink the next day? I know a lot of people are living on last year's blessing, and, you know, oh man, you should have seen it. When we first got, back in the day, you know, we first got saved, and, you know, when Calvary Chapel first started, and there was this, and there was that, and wait, what? You're talking about the 70s? Late 60s? Like, who cares? That was a lifetime ago. Half the people we minister weren't even on the planet yet. They don't care about stuff that happened decades ago. I don't know. Yesterday was great. Thanks, Lord, for all the blessings I had yesterday. That's not going to help me today. I need like a 2019 grace, you know. I need a filling of the Spirit, 2019 filling of the Spirit. I ain't going to wait till then to get it. Tomorrow I'm going to, you know, seek the Lord. Lord, bless me. I'm going to, you know what's up, what I'm up against today. You need to show up. And yesterday, it was good what God did yesterday and the day before and the month before. And I think the past is only as good as, like, remembering what God has done for us and the things where we messed up. Don't beat yourself up. Really useless exercise, but learn from it. You know, I did? You know what was really, really knuckleheaded? I did this. I zigged when I should have zagged. God said, do this, and I said, nah, I don't think so. And I kind of hesitated, and then it really blew up on me. Boy, I'm not going to do that again. That worked out really, really bad. So am I all full of, like, self-loathing? I'm so unworthy. Well, that's a given. We knew that. Am I telling myself or anybody something they didn't already know? We already know that. I'm not worth anything. And God every day needs to fill me and needs to... And so the past is only good for remembering what God has done for us and remembering how we messed up so we don't do it again. Lord, today I need your manna. I need your food from the sky. I need your wherewithal to do. Yesterday, that was good. It's worms today. It doesn't translate over to the next day. It's a relationship, right? We've said this before. I tell Susan Monday morning, I'm going to spend like 2.5 hours with you. That should fill you up for the rest of the week. And I don't have to see you again until Saturday, right? How would that go? Why would I do that? How would that go? She's like, yeah, I understand. Just let's get it all out of the way right here, right now. Just, right? No, we need a daily, we have this daily thing going on. It works better that way. It works that way with God. So, you know, you look at all the types here, and they all fit in my thinking. They lay up till morning as Moses bade, and it did not. I'm skipping ahead. It bred worms and stank. That's verse 20. They gathered every morning, every man according to his eating. When the sun waxed hot, it melted. Came to pass on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake ye that which you will bake today, and seethe that which you will seethe. Seethe is boil, right? And that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. So you get to keep it on, Friday is what we're looking at. Friday morning, yeah, gather twice as much. So on Saturday morning, the Sabbath, we don't have to, it's good, it's fine. What's the issue here? The Sabbath. Okay, we'll learn a lot about the Sabbath. Listen, it's not the day of worship. I mean, big argument. I got a friend who's a Seventh-day Adventist, and we're supposed to worship on the Sabbath, and don't you understand? There's not a scripture verse that says that. It is the day that we refrain from work, if we're Israel, and we'll talk more about that. Because he says he keeps the Sabbath, and I say, really? Every seventh year, do you have a Shemitah where you don't plant your garden? And he's like, that was last year, by the way, not this season just went by, but last year. And I was saying, you had a garden last year? You can't do that. You're a Sabbath keeper. And he didn't know what to do with that. He told me we should still keep the law. I said, good luck. How are you going to do that? How was your Yom Kippur this year? What do you mean? Well, did you take two goats to the high priest, kill one, sacrifice it in the Holy of Holies? No. Oh, you didn't. So you don't keep the law. Huh. Interesting. I mean, figure it out. You know what I mean? I think, like, when God destroyed the temple, you say, well, God didn't. The Romans did. God allowed Titus Vespasian and his boys to come and sack the temple, AD 70. We read all about it in the history books. What's he saying? I'm done with that. Right? Here, God's doing a very gracious thing. I want you, just grab twice as much as you need on Friday. Saturday, listen, sleep in. Relax. I want you to talk. I want you to visit with me. I want you to visit with your family. I want you just to relax. Just recharge your batteries. Just go slow. Just go easy. Does that sound like a gracious God? They've been working 7 days a week for 400 years. And now God says, take a day off. Relax. Thank you, Lord. Now, the thing it gets twisted into in Jesus' day, okay, you're not supposed to work. Well, what does work mean? If you carry two dried figs, that's less than a Sabbath day's burden. But if it's over two dried figs, now you're in trouble. Wait, what? Where's dried figs? Yeah. You could spit on the Sabbath, on a rock, but you couldn't spit on the dirt, because if it, like, rolled, it would, like, be a little furrow, and that would be like, like how you, in the spring, how you dig up the land to plant. Not really. Oh, yeah. So where's that in Scripture? Yeah, in my point entirely. You couldn't take a bath on the Sabbath, because if you spilled water on the floor, you'd be washing the floor. You say, where's that? I want to take a bath, or at least shower. I want to get clean every day, right? No, you got to get twice as clean on Friday and hope you don't sweat till you can take a bath again. You're saying, things aren't real. Yeah. Mark, we're watching the Gospel of Mark on Netflix, and so they're walking through the grain fields, and they're picking the little, wheat, barley, and they're going like this, and, kind of separating the chaff from the kernel, right, and eating there. And the one, they're not doing anything illegal. They're in the grain fields of their brothers. You can't take a scythe, is that how you say it? Scythe, one of them Grim Reaper tools, and start harvesting his old. But you can have a little. You're going through his apple orchard. They don't plant apples there. You're going through his grape vineyard, and you pick a few grapes and eat them. You can do that. Bible says you can do that. You can't, you know, back in your cart with your donkey and start filling up the cart and, okay, you know, let's go, you know, and take it off the market. You can't do that. But you can have a few. You can snack. And so they're doing something. And it's on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees are having a meltdown. What are they doing? You could do it. That's illegal and stuff. You remember how many times, you know, take up your mat and walk and it's on the Sabbath and now Jesus is in trouble? Listen, I got something for you, God says. Here, have a day off. And man, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So here we go, anyway. And they laid it till the morning, and Moses bade, and it didn't stink, neither was there any worm therein. Huh. So every week they had a miracle. Later on, the Shemitah year, they'd see a miracle every seventh year. Every sixth year they plant, right? And they get so much that they don't have to plant in the seventh year, and it's kind of like a three-year thing, because, I mean, by the time they harvest again in the fall of, or whenever they can harvest again, it's like close to 3 years by the time they'd planted last time, and God would say, I know how to bless, don't you worry about it, take a whole year off, We should practice Shemitah here. I think I'm going to propose that as a law, because it will pass here in Maine. Not, you got to call it something else, though. 1 year of welfare, we'll call it, or something, because then a certain party will like it. No, I can't believe I'm saying this. Okay, let's keep moving. Oh, my goodness. But there weren't any worms there. Every week they had a miracle. Every week they saw. If we do this on a daily basis, it breeds worms the next day. But we do it on a weekly basis on Friday morning and Saturday morning. It's still fresh and still tastes great and it's wonderful. Yay. Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it in, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. I'm telling you, get used to this. Every time God puts a command down, there's going to be some who... Hey, listen, the reason we have laws in the Bible is because we understand the nature and the will of God. And I don't care what law there is, we're going to have someone try to say, well, that one shouldn't be there, and try to see what it is to... Let's see what happens when you break that one. Every one of them. It's a commentary on the human condition. And Lord said to Moses, how long you refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? Now he's starting to up his game a little bit. I say God, he's starting to chide here a little bit. Because that's what you do with your children, don't you? They do something that they should intuit is wrong, and you just beat them with an inch of their lives, right? No. You set up the parameters. You tell them what's right, what's wrong, and then they test you, because that's what little children do, and then you've got to lower the boom, whatever that... And you know, we talk about spare the rod, spoil the child. That's the Bible doesn't say it. It says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. When I think about the rod, I think about all that's in the toolbox as far as discipline is concerned. And we ain't spanking no 14-year-old daughter or nothing like that, right? That's not the time of the rod. We didn't have any daughters, right? But time to spank, that's, no, if, by 14, if they don't know right from wrong. But do they do something, do our 14-year-old kids, do they ever do anything wrong? Oh, sure. We discipline in other ways. So when we say the rod, and there is a time for godly corporal punishment. I'm not talking about child abuse. Don't anyone ever even think like that. There's a time when, you know, they reach for something, we say no, and it makes a nice little noise, and we slap their hand. Have we hurt them? No, not really. They understand. And then it's good. You pat them on their backside. Pampers are wonderful. Okay, because one, you're not really hurting them. You get a sharp voice saying no. And you hit that pampered bottom. It makes a loud noise. They're not really hurt, but they're discouraged from keep doing what they're doing. And I think that's fine. I think that's... and now God does that with me. What, spanks me on my little pampered bottom? No, he disciplines his children. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, I believe, it might be chapter 13. If we're illegitimate children, if he doesn't discipline us, but he's a loving heavenly father, and he doesn't let us get away with bad stuff because it's not good for us at all. He brings the rod of correction in our life. What does that look like? I don't know. Sometimes humiliation. Sometimes we're in the penalty box. Sometimes he'll withdraw his favor from us. He won't bless our activities, our lives in certain ways. There's a lot of ways he does with me. I don't like it. It's not pleasurable. It does what he wants he intends it for to grow me up, but he wants to bless. He's a loving heavenly father. He wants to bless, like we want to bless our children. Just give me something to bless, and I will bless your socks off. That's how I say, and I think he loves us more than we love our kids by a lot. So my thinking is he loves to do that. Here, he's, for the Lord hath, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? He's starting up. Engage them now. I talked to you several times about this. Now, come on. It's a harsh word, right? How long are you going to see? For the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, that no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So he repeats, like you and your husband or you and your wife repeat, after, little Johnny has abrogated your command, you repeat yourself, maybe a little bit more volume, a little bit more emphasis, a little bit more menacing. Don't cross this line. So the people rested on the seventh day, and God got his point across. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. You like a sweet tooth? It's sweet. Josephus said it was everything you needed. It was a complete, did he ever eat any? No, he was living about the time of Jesus. He's a Jewish historian. But it was still talked about at that time. We don't know. We know it tastes like honey. But it sustained them for 40 years. Now think about that. You know where it said their feet never swelled? That talks about their health was sustained in such and such a way that through the whole time, it was all fine, it was all good. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. So they do that. Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. Later on, they put that in the what? The Ark of the Covenant, which ostensibly is still on this planet somewhere. Some say they know where it is, yada yada yada. Does it still have a pot of manna in it? Does it still have the Ten Commandments in it? Does it still have Aaron's rod that budded? Imagine such a thing. So they do it, and they keep it for the generations. And I'm wondering, is it still around today? Did it stink and breed worms? I don't think so. I'd probably be just as fresh as the day it fell out of heaven. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. You knew that, right? That's 6 quarts or so. It's a tenth of an ephah. So it's like 60 quarts. All right. There you go. All right. There you have it. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we close your word now, we pray your blessing on it in a way that, Lord, tomorrow we're going to wake up and we're going to say, give us this day our daily bread. And we would that you sustain us physically, but more importantly, we would that you sustain us spiritually. We're prone to wander. We know that we need a fresh touch from you every morning. The things that you did for us last week and last month were wonderful then, but we need to experience you tomorrow. We need your grace, Lord, your mercy, that are new every morning. We need a fresh touch from you, Lord, that we might live, that we might not shrink back, that we might not fall into sin, that we might not lose our way. Lord, be with us day by day, all the time. We seek your presence. We seek your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.